open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9. Begin reading with verse 11, Amos 9:11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treaders of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste places and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Last Sunday evening, we watched that DVD entitled The Forgotten Refugees. And as we watched that, we saw how the people of Israel, the Jews that had been scattered to many different parts of the world there in the Middle East, in Iraq and Libya and Syria and Morocco and Egypt, how through a series of different events, though some of them had been located in those locations so many, many generations, how the tide seemingly turned, how they were forced out. And at the end of the DVD, you recall that we saw numbers comparing what the population was compared to what it is now. And in some of those countries, the population was zero. All the Jews had been persecuted, pressed out. Now, as we think in terms of that event, we talked last Sunday evening in this regard, that that process, I believe, is a fulfillment of God's prophecies and God's foretelling his plan to bring Israel back into the land. And as they're back into the land, as you noticed in our reading there, in that last verse, it says, they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So there is a point of reference that Scripture is talking about when God is going to bring them back into the land, and they will no more go out. They will be home, they will stay there, and they will experience the time of the millennial kingdom with Christ as their Messiah King, ruling and reigning over them. The word Aliyah is the process of Jews going home to Israel. And as they go home, they are going back to their roots. And so as they travel from many different nations, and as they have been brought back to Israel through many different circumstances, I believe that it is very genuinely fulfilling part of what God declared. Turn with me for a second to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in Luke 19, beginning with verse 41, we read of Jesus, when he was come near, he beheld the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That occurred 70 A.D., with the driving out of Israel, the Jews, with the destruction of the temple, even as Christ is foretelling here, and with that diaspora, with the scattering, they have been away from the land. But God's promise is what we've read here, that he will bring them back. And his plan is his plan, and it will be fulfilled. That much we can be absolutely positive of. God's future plans for Israel are foretold. And when you see such phrases as we saw here in verse 11 of Amos 9, in that day, or when you see the phrase in the last days, what do we know by that? It has not happened yet. And it is the marker, as it were, of prophecy saying this is to happen in a specific time, in a specific point of God's plan, it's going to take place. Now, I've said this before, and you're all aware of this, but those prophets of old, most of the time when they were given a message that they wrote down to proclaim, they did not have an understanding of what all that meant. And unless God gave them a kind of chronological point of reference, they didn't know how long it was going to be before it happened. But by faith, they wrote down what God told them, and what we have seen, of course, is the process that God has been fulfilling those prophecies one by one, till we're at the point right now where I believe that we are in the last days. We are in those times that are prophesied, and we see God's handiwork in the process of doing that. And as these people are brought back, God's plan in bringing them back is he'll bring them back and they will not be pulled up out of the land again. They will be home. Isaiah 60, verse 21, it says, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inhabit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Again, the pledge of them coming into the land to inherit it forever. That did not happen in the sense that in Christ's coming, because they rejected him as their Messiah, they did not have the kingdom set up right then. They were, even as Christ announced, they would be forced out and the temple would be destroyed. And so they've experienced that now for 2,000 years. But God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Go with me to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. And we're going to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass. So what do we know about that? God's talking about an end times event, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Let me ask you a question. Has that happened yet? Obviously not. And as it speaks there in the beginning of that passage, that God is saying that he is in the last days, is going to bring it to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be lifted up. Oft times in Scripture, particularly in prophetic relationships, when we see the phraseology mountains, it speaks of kingdoms, or it speaks of national kingdoms that are established. And the promise here that God is making is that he is going to raise up, exalt the nation of Israel above all other nations. And secondly, other nations are going to do what? They're going to come there and they're going to bow down and they are going to say, teach us your law. Let me ask you, is that happening now? Not yet. Okay? It hasn't happened up to this point. But let me ask you a question. If God said it, is it going to happen? You can write that down and be sure that that is going to take place. And so God's promise. In the last days, this will indeed happen. That presentation that is described of the nation of Israel here as a mountain, a mountain above others, and showing the strength and position that she has, do you understand that Israel has not known that since the days of David and Solomon? That has not been the case since the days of David and Solomon. So that's a long ways back. Now let me ask you, what would a scoffer, therefore, say about this passage of Scripture? It never going to happen. That's impossible. Anybody believes that, got rocks in their head. Well, then we got rocks in our head because we believe that God has said it and it's going to happen. Now, it seems so illogical, so impractical, so impossible to have such a thing happen. But friends, listen, we have a king, and he's going to come, and he's going to rule in the kingdom, and he is going to change everything in the process because God's word declares that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 now. Romans chapter 11. And we recognize that the Apostle Paul was given very, very special insight into the circumstance relative to Israel and to the Gentiles. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul speaks to the issue about his love, his identity, his connection with the Jews. But in the process, he also identifies an understanding of how the Jews have been set aside, and as they've been set aside, then the Gentiles have been grafted in. And in that process of what God was doing, God is declaring that he was going to work through the Gentiles, which literally is through the church. He is going to work in such a way to promote jealousy among the Jews that some might come to repentance and to salvation. But overall, as a nation, they would not accept, would not turn to Christ. So we are living in the time not only of the church age, but we are also living in the time that is before the time the Gentiles be fulfilled. Look at verse 25 there, Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, if we were to go and take the time, we could go back and we could study the book of Daniel, and we find that God revealed to Daniel the message regarding the time of the Gentiles. And even to the point of identifying the nations that would rise and their influence and impact upon Israel in the long haul. Even to the point that Daniel also foretold the rise of the Antichrist in the end times, the rise of the Messiah in the end times. And he even speaks in chapter 12 of the resurrection in the end times. Daniel, though, particularly as he described Gentile nations, he described their rise and their fall. And they were replaced with another. And they rose and they fell. And this process is history. It's foretold in the book of Daniel, but it's fulfilled historically. You can get out a chart and you can study it through. So the times of the Gentiles is still in operation right now. And it will continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, my understanding of Scripture and prophecy is the fulfillment of the times of the Gentile is going to happen when the rapture takes place. When that trumpet sounds and the church is out of here, okay, look what the next verse says, Romans 11. 11, turn two pages. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, which I shall take away their sin, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I believe when the rapture takes place and the church is gone, God, as it were, is going to turn to the nation of Israel to begin the final day plan that he has. God has a plan for Israel. And friend, he has had that plan all the way since Abraham and even before. But we see the beginning of the nation of Israel with Abraham. And so as we look at these passages, we are able to say God has a plan for Israel and it is foretold, then we can begin to see how God's going to bring that to pass. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. Now, as you're going there, one of the things that I want us to recognize that makes study of prophecy both very exciting but sometimes a little bit confusing is that we see sometimes, like in the case of Jeremiah, that in the midst of his making proclamations of what was going to happen in the near, in this sense with the Babylonian captivity, he has also blended in the far. That which is going to happen when the millennium takes place, when Christ sits and rules and reigns over the nation of Israel. So we see some of that action in the passages we're going to be looking at here in the next few minutes. Chapter 30 of Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all of the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Stop. Stop. What very valuable clue are we given right here in this portion of Scripture? When he says he's going to bring again the captivity. It's not saying I'm going to send them into captivity. It's really, maybe better understood, he is going to end the captivity and bring them back. But I want you to see something. Here, two different names are used, Israel and Judah. Jeremiah, basically, in his prophecy, was dealing with the fact of Judah being taken away into Babylon. But now he's talking about bringing them, Israel and Judah. He has a plan. So we can begin to say, aha, he's talking beyond just the immediate. So what else is he going to reveal to us as he goes on from there? I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling of fear and of not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break this yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from where? From afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will leave thee altogether unpunished. God's promise, looking down the road, is he's going to do something. Now there's a clue in here that I don't want us to miss. Besides the fact that it speaks to both Israel and Judah, it also speaks to the time of Jacob's trouble. as it speaks to the time of Jacob's trouble, it follows what's being described as seen as if a man were in pain ready to deliver a baby. Okay? Man, we don't know much about that. The problem that I've found, as far as I can understand, it's really not fair for the men when women have babies. Because they get sedatives and assistance, you know, to go through the pain, and we have nothing given to us to go through it. So, but this time of Jacob's trouble is a projection that we need to identify, and that is, when is Israel going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble? When will they experience tribulation such as they have never experienced before? It'll be right after, I believe, the middle of the tribulation time, 3.5 years in, when the abomination of desolation takes place, when they set up the image of the beast there in the temple, then they're going to realize, oh no, okay? And what follows when they refuse to take the mark of the beast is the open assault against them as Jews who refuse to be willing to bow down to the Antichrist. And so this is that time of great tribulation such as they've not known before. But his promise is that he would save them out of that. And notice in verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God, which they will have not been truly doing prior to this event. Israel today as a nation is not serving the Lord their God, are they? They're largely an atheistic nation. Okay? So something's going to be changing, obviously, in the process. And it says, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. I'm going to confess something, and Brother Bruce is going to give us the last word on it. I've read Bible commentators on both sides of this point. Is King David literally going to be resurrected, and will he be ruling? Is that what this is saying? That's what this says. That's what this says. Okay? Some say that refers to Christ, who sits on the throne of his father David. Well, I got plans. I got plans to see how that works out. How many of you are going to join me in seeing how that actually happens down the road? Okay? But there is going to be a kingdom, and it is going to be a throne established out of Jerusalem, Christ sitting on the throne of his father David, as was foretold in the Davidic covenant, as was foretold at the time of the announcement of the birth of Christ. That is going to be fulfilled because the scripture here gives us that very, very promise. Okay, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 1 through 10, if you're glancing at notes you've got there in your Bible, describes the what bones? The dry bones. Okay? We could sing that song if we could sing that song. Okay? How each of those bones are connected. But there is, as you read through that, there is a declaration there. The question that is asked to Ezekiel, can these bones live? They're just dry bones. Can these bones live? Let me ask you, what did the nation of Israel look like after 70 AD? What did they look like after the Ottomans overran it and took it? What did it look like up until 1948? Basically, the nation of Israel is dead. It's done for. No hope. Okay? But what happened? May 1948. What happened? Can these bones rise? They did. And there's not a nation that has done that besides Israel. And it was the sovereign act of God at that very point in time for that to take place. And this is a whole long story, and I'm going to try to make it real short. But you know what? This is a personal opinion, okay? I believe God removed FDR to put Harry Truman in because Harry Truman went to bat for Israel because he had a clothier that had made clothes for him that was a Jew that he was fond of, and he undertook to appeal for approval of the nation of Israel in the United Nations, and by the vote that was taken at that time, the nation of Israel was voted in as a nation. And there's not been a time since that that logically could happen. That's my God. Amen? That is so awesome. God's perfect timing in bringing all those things together. And what has happened basically since that, and we saw some of that last Sunday night in that DVD, how has the United Nations typically responded to Israel? Passed resolution after resolution after resolution, trying to, you know, in some way intimidate, trying to punish Israel. Palestine can, and the Palestinians and Hamas and so forth can do whatever they want. The minute Israel responds, no, 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 you can't do that, they'll pass another resolution to try to shut them down. Okay? So that's a sovereign act of God that took place at a specific time in history to fulfill that scripture. So let's pick up verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What's the clue there? Israel and Judah. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. What's going to happen one day with the nation of Israel? They're going to fully realize that they are God's people, that he has not forsaken them, that Jesus was their Messiah, and they will bow and worship before him. Zephaniah 3. Verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. The Lord has a plan. He's going to bring them back in. And the world is going to be impacted by that in the process. Now, I need to add something for you here. It's not on your outline. You might want to jot that in if you desire to. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. Because before the fullness of what is being spoken of here, there is something else that is going to take place. Quoting from Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. And they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Can I tell you something? when the Antichrist and the forces try to come against Israel, it's not going to be a fair fight. Though he gathers all the peoples of the earth together, it's not going to be a fair fight, because God will fight for Israel. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. The Battle of Armageddon, when it takes place, will be the judgment of the nations. The Valley of the Judgment is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, and God will fulfill his promises that we're reading about here. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1, and again the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned into Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts of the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in these days shall it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. God's promise to his people. The time is coming that they will come back into the land. All right? What blessings are they going to experience once they get back in the land? And this is, of course, a description of the land during the millennial kingdom. Chapter 65 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65. Beginning with verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die, and 100 years old. Can you wrap your head around that? When you see someone 100 years old, you say, that's just a child. You say, how could that happen, Pastor? Well, how old was Methuselah? Okay? During the millennial kingdom, things are going to be radically different. Brother, you can drop that curtain down if that's getting in your eyes too bad. Just pull the cord kind of to the left and it should come down. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. There will be judgment during the millennial kingdom against sinners. Christ has ruled with a rod of iron during that period of time. Isaiah chapter 11 proclaims that. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What's the millennial kingdom going to be like? It's going to be virtually a return to the Garden of Eden. Virtually a return to the Garden of Eden. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land, that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Now, I said something a while ago as I shared with you a quote out of Zechariah. Before this happens, Israel, particularly Jerusalem, will be a cup of trembling to all people. And whoever, as it were, attacks and moves against Israel, it's going to be a huge burden and judgment upon them. But here in this passage, what we find is that it's describing these people as living with security, assurance, peace, blessing. It is going to be a very, very blessed time. Go with me to chapter 36, also in Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, and in verse 33, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become, listen, like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, go with me to the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. What plans does God have for his people? Well, the question now is, can that happen? Are we sure that this could come to pass? What gives us reason to have such confidence? Well, first go with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Is God able to do what he says he's going to do? In fact, it's impossible for him not to do it. There is nothing that can keep him from doing it. And that ought to encourage all our hearts, because that same kind of promise that he has for them is like the promise he has for us, because he has forgiven us, he has given us eternal life, and he's given us the promise not only of heaven, but also the promise of ruling and reigning with him one day, because he is faithful. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So let me ask you, how secure do you think God's plan is for Israel? And how secure ought they to recognize it as being? It's absolute. Not happen chance, not wonder about it. It is absolute. And if we can count all the stars, and by the way, according to what you read in here, the further they probe into outer space, the more they do what? They find it's bigger and greater and more amazing than they imagine. So they can't even count what's close, let alone measure all of that that God spoke into existence. He uttered his word. It happened. We can be very confident what God has said he is going to fulfill. So we close with the question, where will you be when all this happens? What's your plans? Well, I spoke earlier about the rapture. The scripture tells us the rapture takes place and we go to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. When he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 20, it says as it describes him coming, there he is on that white horse, there is that full description of him, and the saints are with him. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5b, the end of that verse, says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. When Christ comes back to reign during that millennial kingdom, who's going to be with him? The saints. The saints. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, the disciples were asking about what their retirement plan would be. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know what those guys are going to do. What are we going to do? Well, 2 Timothy 2:12a says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We have privilege. We will reign with him. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the next verse is important to connect the kings and priests identity, because Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How many of you are up for that? Well, we got to go up first. But after we go up and we are changed, praise God, we will be equipped to be able to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And your question is, Pastor, what do you think I'll be doing? And I'll say, I don't know, but you're going to love it. Amen? Because you will not be given a job beyond what he will give you the capacity to do. And everything that you do for him will be joy. Oh, no, I got to go. No, it's not going to be that in heaven. Everything that we do, we shall serve him. In Revelation, a number of years ago, I read that and just blessed the socks off me. And it says, and the believers, the saints shall serve him. I looked that word up, serve, and really that word in the Greek best is interpreted worship. Worship. With our ruling, with our reigning, with everything we'll do, we'll be worshiping Him. That's going to be glory. And guess what? You'll never get tired. Amen? Never get tired. Every day for 1,000 years, glory, glory, ruling and reigning with Him. Where are you going to be when all this happens? I trust, because I know each of you, I think, quite well, that we're going to be there together. But we have family. We have friends. We have acquaintances. They won't be there unless they repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. While we're still in this time of the Gentiles, it's still the time of evangelization. It's still the time to call people to repentance, to share the gospel, and pray for them to be eternally with us in heaven, reigning with Him. That will be such a glorious thing for those that will be there. But for those that are not, eternity is going to be a long time in hell. A long time. Heavenly Father, we just continue to be blessed as we read Your word and the promises of Your word. And Lord, we know that Your word is yea and amen. It's not yea and nay, it's yea and amen. Lord, we know that Your word is true from Genesis to Revelation. And Father, You will fulfill that which You've pledged and promised to each of those who call upon You. Lord, those of us within the church, the nation of Israel, You'll ultimately fulfill Your plan there. Though many of them are going through unbelievable distress before they look upon Him whom they have pierced and mourned for Him as their only Son, so they have their eyes opened. Lord, 2/3 of them, the Word says, are going to die. So Lord, those are perilous times that are before them. Lord, You still have a plan. You still proclaimed it. And Lord, while we remain yet here, may we be faithful to give the truth. Every time we have an opportunity, may we do it, Lord, with the confidence that You're the one that can touch and change those hearts and draw those lost unto Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.